This morning, I'd like to make both a statement and then ask a question. So here's the statement. There is no higher calling than to be a servant. Do you believe that? You know, that statement is kind of hard to take and even harder to apply to our lives. In the beginning, the 12 disciples, they didn't believe that. The 12 disciples on several occasions had big arguments about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And before we begin, I'd like to just share that story of the disciples. So, I want to give the disciples a lot of credit. They were thoroughly convinced, and rightly so, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the King and ruler over all the earth. And they were excited to follow Him. And they fully expected Jesus to move into the Messiah palace and rule the world. And of course, they were going to live in the palace with Him and rule the world with Him. And so as they thought about that, they were, thinking about, well, who's going to be in charge of this? Who's going to be in charge of that? Who's going to be, Jesus' right-hand man? And so they talked about that, and they often argued about that. And one time, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 20, it says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and so now the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John. So the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of Him. So I just want you to picture this in your mind. Jesus is there, and here comes the mother of James and John, and she probably has James and John with her. And she bows down before Jesus. She too is convinced that He's the Messiah King. And so she bows down before Him and she makes her request. And here's her request. He said to her, what do you wish? And she said to Him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left. Now, the reason she made that request is because, in a typical kingdom, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, she, was very familiar with the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire had a king. The area of Palestine had King Herod and so forth. And so, the person who sits on the right and left of the king, well, they're the most powerful people in the kingdom, next to the king, of course. And so she wants her two sons to be on the right and left of King Jesus. It's just a typical Jewish mother, right? Jewish mother wants the best for her kids. My son the lawyer, my son the doctor, my son the world-renowned violinist, So she's a typical Jewish mother, and she wants the best for her sons. Well, good for her. So here's what Jesus says to her. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Now, they had no idea what He was talking about. The cup that Jesus was going to drink, that would be the cup of crucifixion and suffering. And He says, are you willing to drink the cup that I'll drink? And they're thinking, oh, He means, live in a palace and rule the world. Yeah, we're ready for that. We're up for that. That's what they're thinking. And so that's how they answer. They say, we are able. So Jesus is saying, are you able to suffer? And they're thinking, yeah, we're able to rule and be in charge. That's what they're thinking. So, there's a misconnection here. And so Jesus said to them, my cup you shall drink. And you know what? Both James and John suffered and died martyr deaths. So they did drink the cup of suffering. It says, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those to whom it has been prepared for by my Father. And hearing this, the ten, in other words, the other ten disciples, became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way with you. In other words, Jesus said, I've got a different plan. You guys are not going to live like that. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve. And how did he serve? He served by giving his life, by paying the penalty for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and inherit eternal life. And so, you know, when you think about this whole idea of servanthood, it's not something that comes natural to us. It's not something that we wake up in the morning and desire to do. Although I have known a few people who actually would wake up in the morning and desire to serve others. And I'm just going to mention the couple I'm thinking of was Leon and Ramona Frankamp. And Ramona is sitting right here. Her husband Leon has gone to be with the Lord. But they would wake up every morning and have breakfast. They would have their devotions. They would read out of Our Daily Bread, which is a devotional that we have available to all of you if you'd like to use it. It has a scripture for every day. And they would read that scripture every day. They would pray together. And their prayer for that morning would be, Lord, who do you want us to help this morning, this day? Lord, who do you want us to serve today? And, of course, they were retired. And so they could do that. And they often did that. And, you know, I would often call Leon or Ramona and say, you know what, can you take so-and-so to the doctor today? They don't have transportation. They would drop everything and they would go pick up that person and take them to the doctor. So there are actually people to do that. But it doesn't come natural. It's only God working in us who motivates us to help others. You know, Tony Evans, a pastor in Texas, he tells a story about his daughter. Now, in the Evans family, they divide up the responsibilities. And this particular morning, it was their daughter's turn to cook breakfast. So she's not cooking breakfast. You know, it's the morning is there and the daughter's not cooking breakfast. So he turns to his daughter and he says, are you going to fix breakfast? And she says, well, I'm not hungry. So he asks her again, are you going to fix breakfast? And again, she said, well, I'm not hungry. So he figured, okay, enough of this. He says, he turns to her and he says, are you the only person who lives in this house? I'm hungry and I want breakfast. So she made breakfast. So we're not the only ones that live in this house. And God desires for us to be servants and to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. But think about it. We all respect that ruler who actually improves the lives of the people he represents, right? We all appreciate that doctor who helps us recover from injury. That teacher that helped us understand and moved us along. And we love those parents who train us to respect God and to accept responsibility and enjoy life. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. So I want to ask you this morning. The statement was, there is no higher calling than to be a servant. The question is, are you a servant? You know, George Washington, the first president of the United States, was a servant. He became the commander of the Continental Army, and he did not accept a salary. He didn't want any money to take away from his men and his soldiers. And after the Revolutionary War, and we won our independence from England, many people don't realize this, but they asked George Washington to be the king of the United States. And he refused. He said, no, I'll not be your king, but I'll be the president. Now, during the time of George Washington, you know, they had presidents, and they were presidents of, you know, an association, president of a club. There was no president of any nation in the world. And so many people don't realize that George Washington was not only the first president of the United States, he was the first president of any nation in the history of the world. He said, I'll not be your king. He lived during a time of kings and lords and dictators and despots. And he refused. He wanted to serve. So he agreed to be president. And so now we have presidents instead of a king. So you have an outline for the passage we're going to talk about this morning. And before we look at this passage, I'd like to just pray. So would you join me for just a few words of prayer? Dear Father, we look to you because we know that you are God who speaks. You are not silent. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak to us this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts to listen to you. And so we thank you, Lord, for this time to listen to you. Amen. Amen. So as we think about what we've talked about so far, we've gone through the book of Romans. We started at the beginning more than a year and a half ago. We've gone through the book of Romans verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've made it to chapter 15. And when we come to chapter 15, he's still continuing the big idea. And what is the big idea? Well, the big idea that he began in chapter 12 is that we need to surrender to Christ. He is the King of the kingdom of God. We need to allow him to change us. We're not ready for heaven, but God wants to make us ready. His plan for us is to change us, to conform us to the image of Christ. And he wants to change us by renewing our mind. And so I want to encourage all of us to allow God to change us by renewing our mind through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so he wants to change us so that we'll love one another. And how can we love one another? By being a servant. I'm praying that two things will happen this morning. First of all, we'll gain a greater appreciation for the uniqueness of Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to become a servant. And that we'll also, secondly, gain a greater desire to follow the example of Jesus by being a servant. So let's go ahead and look at the passage that we're going to talk about this morning. It's Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 8. Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 8. And you'll find this on page 1023 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 1023. Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 8. And just follow along as I read it. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Now the circumcision, that would be the Jews. Therefore, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this is not a familiar passage. Many people just kind of skip through these verses. And so let's go back and look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Now, as I mentioned, the circumcision, that would be the Jews. Now, when you read through the Bible basically divides the world into two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews are those who are descendants of Abraham. The Gentiles is everybody else. You know, that would be us. So, this scripture is saying that Jesus became a servant to the Jews. And he gives us three reasons why he became a servant to the Jews. First of all, in verse 8, it says, on behalf of the truth of God, or to proclaim the truth of God. Jesus came to proclaim the truth of God to the Jews. The English Standard Version translates that to show God's truthfulness. Now, what truths is he talking about? Well, the truth that God is real. The truth that man is sinful and in need of a Savior. The truth that Jesus is that Savior. The truth that there is forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. Those are the truths that Jesus brought to light by serving the Jews and teaching the Jews when he walked on the earth. Then secondly, Jesus became a servant to the Jews in order to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Now you may think, what fathers? What fathers are you talking about? Well, it's referring to the fathers of the Jews and to the fathers of their nation. So What promises is he talking about? He's referring to these promises that were given to the fathers. Now, there are many promises that God gave to the leaders of the Jews, to the fathers of the Jews. And we're actually going to kind of walk through the Bible, and I want to mention to you those promises. And so we're going to have kind of a walk through the Bible this morning. It'll be a little academic, but stay with me, because I think that we all need to be reminded of what God says and the promises that he made to the fathers. So first, I'd like to mention that God made a promise to Adam and Eve. We mentioned this last week. After Adam and Eve rejected God, disobeyed him, God appeared to Adam and Eve, and he promised them that someone would come who would destroy the work of Satan. Now, Eve had been deceived by Satan. Adam went along with it. And, of course, because of their disobedience to God, their fellowship with God was broken. God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But he made a promise to them. And since Adam is the father of the human race, we could claim him as our father. And God made this promise to our father, Adam, that one would come and destroy the works of Satan. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And then he continued to remind his people of that promise. He made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to bless the world. He made a promise to King David that one of his descendants would have a kingdom that would never end. Now, think of that, a kingdom that will never end. In the entire history of the world, there's never been a kingdom that has not come to an end. And someday, the United States will come to an end. Hopefully not tomorrow, but it will happen. The United States is not an eternal nation. This nation will one day come to an end. But God made a promise to King David that he would have a descendant who would be a king and his kingdom would never end. Of course, he was referring to the Lord Jesus. Then God made a promise to Isaiah, and it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 9. Many of you know this passage. If you'd like to look at it, it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. You'll find it on page 618. And sure, that'd be great for you to look at it, because that way you can know that I'm not making this up. So here's Isaiah chapter 9. And I know there's some of you that are thinking, okay, that's fine. You know, I really don't want to move or turn pages. Just read it. I'll listen and I'll believe you. So that's fine too. So here's the promise that God gave to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah would be considered one of the fathers of the Jewish people. So he says, this is what Isaiah says, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful." Now think about that. We often hear this verse read at Christmas, don't we? His name will be called Wonderful. That word describes the Lord Jesus. Everything he said was wonderful. Everything he did was wonderful. Everything that he has prepared for us for the future is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Jesus is our counselor. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to give us wisdom. Okay, now, it says, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. Now look at the next word, Mighty God. You see, this Messiah, this Savior who is coming, he wasn't going to just be some common Joe, born to some human. No. This Messiah, this Savior who was promised to the fathers, he was going to be the mighty God himself. And you know what? The Jewish people, they knew that. When Jesus stood before the priest on the night that he was arrested, you know, they tried to pin something on him. They couldn't find anything to convict him of. And so finally they just turned to him and asked him, and they said, "Are you the Son of the living God?" And he said, "I am." And then they went nuts. Jesus wasn't crucified for anything he did. Listen, he was crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. And they knew he was claiming deity. And so they accused him of blasphemy. And you know what the definition of blasphemy is, right? It's claiming to be God if you're not. But they were wrong. Jesus was the mighty God, just as Isaiah said. said the Messiah would be. And then look at the next word, eternal Father. This Savior, this Messiah, like I said, he wasn't supposed to be some common Joe. He was to be the mighty God, the eternal Father. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And so here's this description of the coming Savior. And then here's this second phrase, or this, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is that wonderful Counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's the promise that God gave to the fathers. And then it says in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. That's how long Jesus will rule. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, what does it mean, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this? That means the power and the energy of God will accomplish this. So there was that promise to Isaiah. Then there was a promise made to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived about 400 years before Jesus was born. And here's what God said to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. You'll find this on page 698. 698 in the Rack Bible in front of you. So, here's what God told Jeremiah. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I just love these passages where God himself is speaking. And he's speaking to Jeremiah and he says, behold, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. He is our righteousness. When we repent of our sin and give our life to Christ, he takes away our sin and he gives us the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only reason we can go to heaven. We will never get to heaven on our own good works. We can only get to heaven by the righteousness of Jesus. He is our righteousness, just as God promised the prophet Jeremiah. Now here's what he said to the prophet Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 and 24. You'll find this on page 773. Page 773. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 and 24. Again, he's talking about the coming Messiah. And he says to Ezekiel, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now he said this to Jeremiah. King David had already died like several hundred years earlier. And so when he says, my servant David, he's referring to that descendant of King David who would come and be the Messiah. And here's what he says to Ezekiel. Here's what he says to Ezekiel in chapter 36. This is verse 25 and 27. This is page 775. 775. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. Now listen to this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to obey my ordinances. Now that he said that to Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived, again, about 400 years before Jesus was born. And he's promising Ezekiel that one will come and there will be a time when we could be cleansed from our sins. And not only will we be cleansed, but he will remove that heart of stone. Now I like this. This is a great analogy. What is a person who has a heart of stone? Well, a person who has a heart of stone is someone who has no interest in God, who's dead to God, doesn't want to listen to God. What is a person who has a heart of flesh? Well, that's a person who has a live heart, a heart that's alive to God. A God who's eager and interested in knowing God. That's a person who has a heart of flesh. And so, God is telling Ezekiel, there'll come a time when I'll give you a new heart. And He not only says, I'll give you a new heart, but I'll put My Spirit within you. When we repent and give our life to Christ, God gives us His Holy Spirit to live in us and to lead us and to guide us. That didn't happen until after Jesus was raised from the dead. And so there's that promise to Ezekiel that the Messiah would come and that we would be cleansed and that we would have His Spirit living in us. And then, of course, well, I don't want to leave out Daniel. Daniel is one of the great fathers, right? He's the one who was thrown into the lion's den. That's what he's famous for. And Daniel had this vision, and he recorded his vision in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I'm just going to read a couple of verses of that vision. If you want to read about the whole vision, go back and read the whole chapter. But this is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and you'll find this on page 799 in the Rack Bible, page 799. So here's Daniel, and he describes this vision. He says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now the son of man, that's what Jesus used to refer to himself. Jesus used that title more than any other title to talk about himself. And here's Daniel in this vision. He says, I saw one like a son of man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that would be Almighty God. And he was presented before him. And to him, this the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. See, this is why we need to get the Bible in every language on earth. Because there's going to come a time that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion, this Son of Man, the dominion of the Son of Man, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's the promise made to the father Daniel. And then there's the promise that was made to Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You'll find this on page 834. Page 834, Micah chapter 2. Micah lived about 450 years before Jesus. And we know this passage. We quote this at Christmas time as well. He says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's kind of like saying Atlanta, Georgia, right? So Ephrathah was the area around the city of Bethlehem. And so Micah says, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now I wanted to read this promise to Micah because it again says the same thing that God told Isaiah. That this ruler that will come up out of Bethlehem, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Micah says this ruler that is going to come forth out of Bethlehem, he's not going to be a common Joe. It says right here that his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So in other words, he would be eternal. And that's what another Bible translation says. He is from eternity. Jesus came from eternity. He stepped out of heaven to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, and to be the servant of the people on earth. And Micah told us about his eternity. Jesus is the eternal God who came from heaven. And then there's that passage in Zechariah 9:9. We often quote it on Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah says, behold, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. In other words, your king is coming and he possesses salvation for everyone. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He says, listen, everybody, your king is coming to you. be glad, rejoice. Your king is coming, the Savior is coming. And you'll see him. He'll be coming on a donkey. And of course, we celebrate Palm Sunday and the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of this promise made to Zechariah. And so, in this passage, getting back to Romans now, he's telling us that God fulfilled his promises to the fathers by sending Jesus. And then he says that this Jesus is not only for the Jewish people, but he's for the Gentiles as well. So look back at Romans chapter 15. He says in verse 9, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And then he quotes all these Bible verses from the Old Testament. He wants everyone to know that God has always planned to include the Gentiles in his plan of salvation. So why are the Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy? Because God has made his love and forgiveness through the Jewish Messiah available to everyone, available to all the Gentiles. So now the Jews and Gentiles are no longer against each other. We're no longer in animosity towards one another, but instead the two groups, both Jews and Gentiles, can be united in Christ. And so now the Gentiles, that would be us, are praising God for his mercy. That's why we've gathered here this morning, to praise God for his mercy towards us. The fact that we're here today, a bunch of Gentiles for the most part, worshiping the God of the Bible and the Jewish Messiah is truly amazing. Do we have any Jewish folks here this morning? Okay. We've had a number of Jewish believers a part of our congregation in the past, but not this morning. And so think about it. Jesus was Jewish. He's the Jewish Messiah. It was the Jews who brought the good news of God's love and forgiveness to us, the Gentiles. And so it's nothing new that God decided. It was his plan long ago. He told us about it throughout the Old Testament, that God reached out to the Gentiles. In the early church, there was both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and they met together to worship Jesus. There's a Messianic church in Los Angeles where Jewish Christians gather together and worship Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. So not only does the Apostle Paul, as he writes the book of Romans, want them to know that the Gentiles are included, but he, throughout the entire book of Romans, he's let them know that the Gentiles are a part of God's plan. So, you know, I'll give you a few examples. Back in chapter 1, in the opening verses of the book, Paul says that Christ was, quote, "declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." He says that in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. And then later on in chapter 1, he says in verse 14, "I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians." Now, when he says barbarians, it's not a derogatory term. The Greeks were the educated, the barbarians were the uneducated. So he says, "I'm under obligation to both the educated and the uneducated, both to the," and then he goes on, "both to the wise and to the foolish." Okay, that would be, you know, some of us here this morning. So "for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So God took the gospel to the Jews first to fulfill his promises to the Jews. And then that good news of God's love and forgiveness went throughout the entire world. And it is still going throughout the entire world. The disciples did not know or conceive that God would send this message of his love and forgiveness to the entire world. They thought that Jesus would establish his kingdom and rule the world immediately. In fact, after Jesus was raised from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, they went to Jesus and said, "Well, is now the time? Are you going to, you know, become king and rule the world now?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the time set by my Father." So make no mistake about it. Jesus is and God the Father are being patient, waiting for more people to repent and come to Christ. And then at the right time that the Father has set, Jesus will return and establish His kingdom on earth. Jesus was a Jew and He first preached to the Jew. He never left Israel except on one occasion, except when He went north to the area of Tyre and Sidon. There He spoke to the Syrophoenician woman. And you, if you know that story, you know that He healed her daughter. Jesus never turned anyone away. He spoke to the Roman centurion who came to Him, and He healed the Roman centurion's servant. Jesus has always been for all people of all nations. This morning, Linda read the passage from John chapter 10. And in that passage that she read, it mentioned Jesus refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. And He says in John 10, verse 16, she read it this morning, "I have sheep which are not of this fold." What did He mean by that? He meant that he had sheep that were not of the Jew, that were not Jews. And then He says, "I must bring them also." Jesus was referring to the Gentiles. Jesus has brought us to Himself, and that's why we've gathered here together this morning. It's always been God's plan to take the good news of God's love and forgiveness to the world. And so He said in Romans chapter 3, verse 29, He asked the question, "Is God the God of the Jews only?" It's a rhetorical question. And then He goes on and answers His own question. "He is not the God of the Gentiles only. He is not the God of the Jews only, but the God of the Gentiles also." And so now Paul gives these examples, starting with verse 9, of these Old Testament proclamations where God includes the Gentiles. Look at verse 9. He quotes from King David. King David wrote in 2 Samuel 22 and also in Psalm 18. He put it in a song. And these words in verse 9 are from a song that King David wrote. "Therefore I will give praise to You among the Gentiles. I will sing to Your name." And then in verse 10, it says, again he says, and then he quotes from Moses. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, that's what's quoted here, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." At the end of his life, Moses wrote a song. And this is one of the verses from the song that Moses wrote. He too, in his song, is inviting Gentiles to join him in praising God, for the God of all creation. And then here in verse 11, it says, "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him." So in verse 11, he's again quoting Psalm 117, verse 1. Now, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the entire book of the Psalms. In fact, it's the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. It only has two verses. But the very first verse, it begins by inviting all people to join in praise to Yahweh, the God of all creation. In verse 12, it says, "And again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse." Now, Jesse was the father of King David. And so lots of times in the Bible, instead of saying King David, it'll refer to Jesse, the father of David. "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will place their hope." So this Messiah who is coming will rule over the Gentiles, but he will not rule over the Gentiles in an oppressive way. No, God will bring hope to the Gentiles. It'll be just the opposite. God will bring hope to the Gentiles by revealing to them Jesus, the Savior of the world. Then Paul ends the book with this. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 is a benediction. And really, verse 13 is kind of the end of the book of Romans. Look at verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So that's his blessing that he gives here at the end of the book of Romans. Now you may look at me and you may say, "Now wait a minute, this is not the end of Romans. There's a whole lot more left in this chapter. And there's a whole other chapter, there's chapter 16. So you know, the Apostle Paul often does that. He kind of ends his book, but then he says a little bit more. We all know people like that, right? They say goodbye to you and then they stand there and talk to you for another half an hour. So Paul, he was kind of like that, I think. And you know people, you talk to them on the phone. They say, okay, goodbye, I'll talk to you later. And then they, oh, by the way, and then they talk for, another 10 minutes. So that's what Paul's going to do here in the book of Romans. He's going to bless them with this benediction, and then he's going to say a little bit more. And so we'll look at what he says after the benediction next week. And so, first of all, I want you to note that this benedict expresses what God wants to give each one of us this morning. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged, God wants to encourage you. You know, there is a pastor who had a speaking engagement, and before he left his home, he was looking around for his notes and he couldn't find his notes. And he spent 20 minutes looking for his notes. And he arrived at the event late. He couldn't find them. So he goes to the event and he's mad at God. And while he's sitting there, before they introduce him, he says, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm just going to trust you to give me the words. And so he walks up to the podium and he opens the Bible and there's his notes. He wasted time looking for something he already has. You know, I want to tell you, if you belong to Christ, you already have the joy and the peace that God wants to give you. Be encouraged this morning. Joy and peace is something that God provides for all of His children. And if you are just reminded of His love for you, if you're just reminded of His care for you, you'll be encouraged. I want to encourage you this morning to receive the joy of God and the peace of God. You know, the Bible says that the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what God desires to give us if we're filled with His Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling, I want to encourage you to turn to Christ. Confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And you'll begin to experience His love and His joy and His peace. That's God's promise to you. Receive His promise. It's only through Jesus that we can be assured that our sins are forgiven and that we're going to heaven. All the religions of the world basically say, if your good deeds outnumber your bad deeds, you'll go to heaven or the equivalent. But God in Christ will bring you complete forgiveness to those who put their trust in Him. Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. That's the hope that He has for us. And that's what He says in this verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be people of hope, people who are confident, people who are assured of God's promises, people who know that God's promises are true and who experience His love and forgiveness. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because we have Christ in us, we have the confidence and hope that He'll bring us to Himself from now on and through eternity. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So now when Jesus returns, He will destroy evil and establish His kingdom on earth. But until then, we can live unaffected by the difficulties around us. I think it was the church father John Christensen who expressed hope in Christ better than anyone. Now, John Christensen, he lived in 407 AD. Actually, that's when he died, 407 AD. We're not sure when he lived, but he died in 407 AD. He was the bishop of Constantinople. And he stood before the Roman emperor, and the Roman emperor threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. And here's what he replied. John said, you can banish me from this world, but don't forget that this world is my Father's house. So you can't banish me. The emperor said, then I will slay you. And then John said, no, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. Then the emperor said, then I will take away your treasures. And John replied, no, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left. John said, no, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing that you can do to hurt me. John Chrysostom had his hope in Christ. Then notice that the Lord wants to give you joy and peace. If you're here this morning and you have no joy, if you have no peace, you can have both joy and peace as you leave today. Now, how does that joy and peace come? It will not come from people. It'll not come from things. It'll not come from the events around you. It'll not come from having everything planned out the way you want. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He says in this verse as we close, that you abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. And so as we confess our sin and surrender to Christ, He'll fill us with His Holy Spirit. You know the difference between a rowboat and a speedboat, right? Well, a rowboat requires human effort. A speedboat moves based on another power source. A rowboat represents my determination to get there. The speedboat represents the Christian who relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to propel him forward in the Christian life and to get him where God wants him to be. Get in God's speedboat this morning. Surrender every area of your life to Christ. Confess and turn away from any sin. Ask God to fill you, flood you with His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will flood you with His joy and peace. Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And by that, He was referring to the Holy Spirit that is available to every believer. He promised to give every person who gives their life completely and irrevocably to Christ the fullness of His Holy Spirit. So let's talk about a few applications as we close our time together. First of all, look for opportunities to serve. And I want to tell you that this church is a great place to serve. That's why we're here. God has placed this group of believers here in this town to serve Him. Join with us to help people in our community. Help meet the spiritual needs, the material needs, and the emotional needs of people in our community. And then secondly, know that God cares for you. You may be rich, poor, educated, uneducated, Jew or Gentile, God cares for you. And He has a place for you in His kingdom. And then lastly, receive the joy and peace of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us Your word. Thank You for speaking to us this morning. Thank You for reminding us of all that Christ has done or desires to do in our life. Lord, forgive us for not trusting You. Forgive us for not turning to You and depending on You. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've yielded to temptation. And now, Lord, we turn to You. We receive Your forgiveness. We thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so, Lord, we thank You for that forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now. Maybe this morning you've realized that, yes, God is real. Maybe you've realized that, yes, God does have a plan and that God wants to include you in His plan. And so I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, you may be here in this room or you might be listening or watching it online, just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I need You. I realize that You are real. I realize that I'm sinful. I realize I need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. And so right now, Lord, I ask that You have mercy on me. And I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive You as my Savior and my King and my Lord. And from now on, I'm going to follow You. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for You." And Lord, those of us who know You, we thank You for Your patience with us. And we too, Lord, want to tell You that we want to follow You and live for You. Forgive us for not being servants. And thank You, Lord, for the opportunities that You have given us and are giving us even now to serve You, whether it be as a father or a mother or a friend or a grandfather. Lord, wherever You've placed us, thank You for the opportunity to serve You right where You've placed us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to You afresh this morning. And we ask right now, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And by faith, we receive the fullness of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You are with us, that You'll never leave us. Thank You for Your peace that we can enjoy because You are here, You are with us. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.